greet each of you in Jesus' name again this morning. It is surely is good to be back with you all again. I do want to say thank you for the prayers that were offered in my behalf as I was up at Stettler, and the little notes that were sent. It means a lot. And I did enjoy my time there. It was just starting to warm up here, and I was preparing to go up there, and it made you wonder, why are you doing this? It was 0 degree weather at the start of the week up there, but it did warm up considerably toward the end of the week up there as well. It was a time of observation for me. I've never been a part of a church plant in a new geographical area where people don't know what Mennonites are all about. They moved an hour and a half, most of them, from their setting where they were, out of respect to the church that was there, which I commend them for. And they're facing the realities. It's a congregation about half the size of what is here this morning. They're facing the realities of the cost of a step of faith like that. And I learned that we can get by with an amazing amount less if we really want to than what we're accustomed to. One family lives in a steel building momentarily. They simply bought a property that had a steel building on and put a big wood stove in and partitioned off some bedrooms, and they're calling that home. They're trying to sell their other place first before they would build a house. One family bought a little fishing cabin, sort of a cabin type thing like we'd have a campground around here, and was planning to join an RV to it to accommodate their family till they could get a house built, but they did find another little house that needed moved, so they joined those two houses, and they put some pallets for their walk through the mud into their house, and they're enjoying life as a family in that temporary home till they can get something built. Probably will be a few years, but I enjoyed seeing the fervor that was there. The youth, it's a number of youth in the congregation. They seem to be excited about church life for the most part, and I stayed at an apartment, which is also the church building. The church is on the third floor. The apartment was on the second, and there's a hardware store on the lower level, and they also have school there and another apartment all in that complex. And the insurance company is not happy with what all they have going in that building, and they're feeling the pressure to get into a church building somewhere. And plus, it's very difficult for somebody older to go up to the third story. So you can pray for them. God did lead them to a very good deal on a movie theater in town. To have church in town is new to them, but they are very excited. It's close to the public school there, and they're hoping to have witness opportunities, take lunches to the school as the ministry they'd like to start. I'm not sure how often, but they want to. They have ideas how they're going to touch the community there. And interesting to me, on Saturday they showed me the theater there that they had bought and what all they need to do to it to make it serviceable. And that day, one of the community men came and just tapped the minister, wondering if there's a possibility he could send his children to their school. So they have to sort out some of those opportunities as well. So the big thing on their mind now is, where will they get the around $250,000 they need for the renovations to make it suitable? And they're trying to, they're praying much about that. They feel pretty stretched thin with all the moving and everything they did already. So you can pray with them that the Lord would fill their need and help them get into something more suitable for a church. I complimented them on starting a work in the city. and let them know that I love the city, and I love being here in the city. There's lots of opportunities come with it that they're looking forward to as well. All right, for our message this morning, I was just impacted again what relationships mean to us and what relationships in Jesus Christ mean to us. I titled my message, Heart Attitudes for Authentic Friendship. Heart Attitudes for Authentic Friendship. It's now almost 2 weeks ago that I was standing in the Calgary airport waiting for my ride to Stettler, which is about a 2-hour and 10-minute ride, something like that. I did not know the person who was picking me up. I did not know what for vehicle he might be in. And I was standing there in the cold, watching car after car pass by, and eyeing up every vehicle, every driver. And most of the people were doing the same, looking for who they were picking up. And suddenly I saw a pickup coming. I thought, well, this might be it. And I watched the pickup carefully, and I saw him eyeing me up, trying to figure out if I'm the one he wants. You know, it was very interesting that we could travel together for 2 hours, over 2 hours, as total strangers, and just have a lot of camaraderie, a lot of fellowship, and we didn't know each other at all. And that's such a blessing in Christ to have that. Social dynamics are such a complicated phenomenon. I have been observing and pondering social dynamics for many years. We're made up differently. Some of us can maybe more quickly engage and soon be lost in worthy conversation and laughter, and some of us maybe have to work a lot harder for that to happen. And we struggle with getting any conversation off the ground. And part of that is who God made us to be. But I talked with a Mennonite businessman that attended the AF business seminar that I was at in Illinois. And he was one who apparently went to various business seminars. And I asked him how the AF compares with some of the others he attended. And one of the things that stood out to me, he said that they have a larger gap between their sessions that's meant for networking. But he said, I had trouble networking. He said, I had trouble utilizing that time well. He said it's probably was my fault. And I pondered that picture. So here was a man among other Anabaptist people in business. Their business has probably varied greatly, but there was an opportunity for conversation that he had trouble finding a way to engage. It was particularly difficult for him for whatever reason. Well, we know it does take two people to socialize, and in a business setting like that, maybe it takes a little more courage, a little more vulnerability than some settings. We may feel a bit like a kindergartner among upper graders when there are those that have bigger businesses or whatever than we do, and we're not all doing exactly the same kind of thing. But behind the obvious many times is our self-talk if we are struggling to engage in conversation. What are we telling ourselves that may hinder us in our conversation? We may believe that others have business life figured out better than we do, and maybe that was a thought process that hindered him. I don't know. Inferiority is written all over our DNA. If we let the self-talk fill that all in, we'll find it difficult to step out and find the relationships that God has for us. Maybe he presented himself in an insecure body language because of how he was, his self-talk. Maybe there was some intrepidation of what might they ask him, and he doesn't feel like he has many answers. I don't know what all it is, but comfortable socializing is built on mutual exchange. we just can't have comfortable social life if we can't comfortably talk. We give and we receive. We share experiences and we learn from our shared experiences. Some of our experiences are venerable, and we love to tell the story, and some of them we're a bit embarrassed about and we'd rather not tell the story, but we know we should. I'm sure mothers have some of the same dynamics as they network together. You know, we can have this world that is just fraught with comparisons, and we just hardly feel comfortable to be vulnerable so that we can explore each other's lives and find some solutions to things. Or the other might be struggling with exactly the same thing, but we just perceived each other differently and we weren't vulnerable enough to draw each other out and discover, you know what, we are on a more similar journey than we realized. We can let our errors inconvenience our socializing. Well, I invite you to turn to Proverbs 14 and verse 10 is what got me to thinking about this sermon. I was reading this in my devotions this week, and for whatever reason, I just got stuck on verse 10, trying to ascertain what all Solomon might have had in mind there in that. As typical in the Proverbs, Solomon is writing practical wisdom. He's contrasting the wise and the foolish, the righteous and the wicked. Then he alludes to the fact in verse 10 that we as individuals operate socially out of a private inner sanctum that is uniquely ours. It's how we operate. And I've read this verse and got stuck here. And I'm not sure, even after much pondering, that I still understand what deep meaning Solomon wove into this verse. But it speaks well into some of the complications that can be a part of our social dynamics, our social interchange. While human relationships are vital, they have limits, and some of it is self-limiting and self-governing. We have things about ourselves that only we believe in entirely and fully know what it is about. And how our 2 + 2 = 4 in our mind, nobody can figure that out unless we tell them about that. When we dialogue, we reveal secrets that others are trying to put logic to. And others will either agree with our logic and buy into what we're saying, and it results in a relationship, or they'll make a choice to get more involved and become a friend on a deeper level. Or they'll listen to our logic and they'll back away because our logic feels skewed or does not fit with their logic. And here we see that a bitter person is going to have a hard time finding someone to find the same humor he does as he processes his worldview through a bitterness lens. Let's read Proverbs 14 and verse 10. Says the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Now maybe you wouldn't have got stuck with that verse. Maybe you'd instantly know what all that says, but I did. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. I understood the first part. We have our own experiences of life. We have to choose how we're going to respond to. And some of those experiences we may choose to be bitter about. And we alone are privy to our self-talk. And we know that our bitterness is there. And we know we should be processing it differently. But it's all an inner knowledge that we know. But where I got stuck is the last part of the verse. Why is it saying, depending who we are, we will have no one to share our good laughs? Is that what it's saying? Depending who we are, depending how we're processing life, the things that we find humor in, we will not find anyone else to share in our humor. And I believe that is what it's saying. I read this in many other versions, many paraphrase it this way: the heart knows its own bitterness, and no outsider shares in its joy. I looked up some of the Greek meaning, behind intermeddle. What does it mean that a stranger doth not intermeddle? Is there a difference with sharing in someone else's mirth and joy or intermeddling with someone's joy or mirth? Well, intermeddle, according to Strong's definition, means to braid, to intermix, to mingle. So it means to really get involved with, to actually understand it the same way they do, to enter into it from the same perspective they are. It says a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Typically in conversation, there is a sharing of ideas that are inside our own head, the funny, the sad, and anything in between. And then there is a mirroring of that sentiment, and there's an expression that we look for with the one that we're communicating with. What we said with a deep chuckle as we were speaking comes back to us in a hearty, agreeable laughter, or we end up with a puckered face and we realize that, yeah, there must be some disagreement with what we just said. If we get a scowl or some awkward body language, we'll quickly take inventory of what we said, because it's a check to what we revealed about ourselves. And if it was, and if correct, and correct it, we'll correct it if it was a bad joke or at minimum something that was not accurate. Usually we're ready to quickly correct it. We have a choice. If we feel it is a good share and the other person is the weird person for not engaging, then we can decide that goes with them. But if we are wise, we will ascertain the math that was in our heart. What made us say that? What made us tell that story? Why did they respond the way they did? And hopefully it can help us to improve in our relating to others. We may be living in a wrong reality because of our life experiences and the way we processed it. We might be the one living in the wrong reality. But Solomon is taking this thought, I believe, to a deeper level. And he is saying, if we are a bitter person and choosing to trust our math, knowing in our heart that our math is faulty, but we keep viewing and reviewing and playing and replaying our math that we believe equals the sum total, social life may not even get a smile in return, yet alone a chuckle or a laugh, because our math comes out of a bitter heart, and it doesn't make sense to the person that is listening in. They're not in tune, and they won't share the return of a laugh. So I believe a contextual meaning here is that a stranger will not share in, take interest in, or mingle in the specific joy that comes out of the mouth of a bitter person's heart, no matter how much joy it may give to the bitter person. And that is a sad reality if we allow our experiences of life get us to a place that it affects our relationships, it affects our communication, it affects a reciprocal exchange among other people of God, because they can't enter into our joy. It's skewed. It's distorted. Our joy is distorted. Strong's definition of bitterness here is a fugitive sense of intense unhappiness, extreme discomfort, or severe pain. Bitter people are running on a different wavelength than joyful people. It is difficult for joyful people to enter into a bitter person's perspectives. People that are joyfully dispositioned are not that way because they did not have hurtful experiences in life. They are that way because they choose to process their experiences differently than the bitter person. When they hear the bitter person talk about what he thinks is funny and brings him joy, and he believes will get him friends, then it only isolates him further from the joyful person and the good company that he is really, really seeking or should be seeking. I did a little Google search on how bitterness impacts social interaction, and it came back with these ideas. It says, interpersonal conflict. Bitter individuals often experience higher rates of verbal conflict and tension in personal and professional relationships. Isolation and loneliness. The constant negativity can make it difficult for friends and family to be around them, resulting in social isolation. A lack of empathy. Resentment can warp perspective, making it difficult for people to show empathy or understand others, often leading to blaming them for misfortunes. Erosion of trust. Bitter people tend to be suspicious of others' motives, making authentic connections and intimacy difficult. Negative contagion. Bitterness can spread, impacting the morale of family, friends, and workplaces. The Bible says a lot about how bitterness can come back to bite us and may be one of the biggest vices in our growth socially. And there are many, many ways that we can become bitter, and I determined not to enumerate on that this morning. But I'd like to turn to Hebrews 12 and just look at the warning and the potential of bitterness and also look at the solution. Hebrews chapter 12. I talked to a man not real long ago who talked about a meeting he had with his ministry, and he talked about how he went into that meeting because of some hurts that he had in the past with other ministry. He went into this meeting with it was different ministry, but he had this foreboding, he had this fear that the meeting might not go well. And he said, when I went in the room, he said, I looked where the door was. And he said, I was disappointed because the door was on the other side of the ministry was between him and the door. And I tried to just process that, to be carrying that kind of weight into every meeting. I don't know what was churning inside of him or what for experiences he had in life, but he was carrying a root of something that was causing intense fear. I don't know that I ever walked into a room and looked where the door is and how we were sitting in the room. It was just foreign to me to even be living under that kind of repression or that kind of fear. The Bible says our root of bitterness can spring up and trouble us. They can lie there dormant for so long, but depending what situation we get in, it just pops up. And maybe the most inconvenient times, it makes us look foolish. They can make friendships hard and finding common ground in conflict hard because of this inner talk that we have and this inner fear that we're carrying with us and not dealing with it with the way we should. Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us with their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the heads which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Some baseline thoughts in conclusion here as we relate to how we process life and how we process life impacts our social dynamic. Number one, our social pursuits and results are framed by what is in our heart. I think that's what it's saying in Proverbs. We cannot let our self-talk rule our heart if our self-talk is faulty. No matter how long and hard we think about it, wrong math won't be accepted in others' reality. Proverbs 10 verse 14 implies that we know deep in our heart if we're trying to make 4 plus 4 equal 9 because it makes us feel good, that is processing bitterness. And we know if that's happening. What is in our heart becomes our compass for interaction. We look for friends that we believe may agree with our worldview. Being in ministry, I've heard it said many, many times about people who have become bitter and have run-ins with authority and leave the church they're a part of, how they somehow find people in similar disposition. Their faulty math somehow gets transmitted to, and others connect with it, other bitter people. It does not do for them what they really want it to do. Number two, what is in our heart comes out in our social airs. Insecurity. If there's insecurity in our heart, it comes out. It comes out maybe in arrogance. It comes out in ways that others can question, do I really want to be their friend? The way they're manifesting themselves, their poor communication, the obvious jealousy that is coming out in what they say, or the fear of rejection that's coming out, and they're creating self-fulfilling prophecies for themselves. How do these people find each other? Has been asked by many a parent and church leader. When there's new friendships forged in rebellion and bitterness, and it is amazing to me how hearts do connect, how wrong math can connect with other wrong math, and how good math does connect with other good math. How people find each other that are in vices is just amazing. I mean, we can go in and out the same doors and not connect with the person that they found. It seems like people who leave the Anabaptist churches notice the others that are doing the same, and bitter finds bitter. Our body language and dress and all manner of things is revealing our heart. We know how to present our faulty math in hopes of finding agreement. It's disappointing how much interchange is going on on social media regarding anti-Anabaptist community because of people that face some kind of hurt, and it's being peddled that it's fairly universal, and that is sad. because they're trying to benefit themselves, I believe, in nurturing their hurt and defaming the Anabaptist community at large. Number three, when there is consistent misalignment with our heart and reality, others will not enter into our world. When there is consistent misalignment, it says, a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. When I am bitter, my joy will be abnormal. I will not have a healthy joy. When I have unhealthy self-worth, my joy will be unnatural. When I am prideful, my joy will sound cocky. Whatever else, whatever our self-talk will influence what we think is funny, our self-talk will influence what we think is funny, and the stranger is not going to intermeddle if that is not the reality of himself. I was working with someone who's talked about realities that were not in harmony with real life reality, and it bothered me because I knew that some people don't know the truth, and I unfortunately was part of the untruth in the picture. And the advice I was given is to just let them talk, because the person who is out of alignment with reality, the more they talk, the more they reveal themselves. And this can happen when our self-talk is not right and we're craving friendships. The more we talk, the more we push people away from ourselves because we didn't deal with the core issues in our life. Number four, we can stick to our internal arguments and be lonely, or allow others to groom our heart and worldview. Hebrews says that God allows us to be groomed by life experiences. And unfortunately, not all that grooming happens at the hands of nice people. That's unfortunate. But God can always use even the unfortunate things for our development if we're just ready to let it be that. Let God use it for what it's worth, even though it came through the hands and feet of people that we would have thought different. With all that God allows into our experience to make us a better person, he also allows into our experience to become a better person. I'm sorry, he allows a grace into our experience to become that better person. In spite of how difficult or how challenging the chastening was, God says that whom he loves, he chastens. We can benefit. Says Hebrews 12, verse 14, we're to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We can allow ourselves to become the person looking for the door in every room because of something that has happened in our past. Or we can allow God to work with what has happened in our past and deal with it on a heart level, that we can enter into life with more normal fears and maybe should say no fear, because we're finding grace. We found the grace to deal with whatever happened. It says we're to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we're to cling to the grace that is available. Jesus is an example of God's grace to the highest level. We have no excuse to say we can't help it. We can help it. Jesus is ready to help us help it. Jesus is ready to help us to deal with that inner turmoil and give us peace, so that we can go about and enter into relationships the way we would like to. We all have hurts. It's inescapable. People will hurt us. But how freely we can have good friends, and how freely they will enter into our joy, is very much in proportion with how we deal with our hurts and the resulting insecurities. When we are suffering from bitterness, we often feel unfairly treated and may struggle to move past our old pain. And happy moments are, at best, distorted happiness that others cannot relate to or connect with. We are happy because it aligns with our distorted view of the world. And then, like Proverbs says, become unnerved when our perceived friend does not enter into our joy. When we are secure in Jesus, human hearts can really connect, even as strangers, if we are willing to lay down our airs. We need to stop. Stop waiting for people to fully understand us. But take our hidden, raw, unshared bitterness directly to the Lord. Work on it there. And allow God to make us into a person that can become a blessing to others. We need to manage our heart's interior. Acknowledge that the state of our heart is our responsibility before God, not anyone else's. People will wrong us, but God is always wanting to help us make it right on the inside so we can be comfortable to relate on the outside with others. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our soul during our times of solitude. Find our ultimate joy and comfort in the one who completely knows and completely loves us. It is then we can find networking possibilities as we move among imperfect people and find people that will enter into our joy, because it is not really our joy and sorrow anymore. It is God at work in our hearts, making us the person that we are, that can be an authentic friend. I received this on a status this week. It is the kind of person that I want to aspire to be, but sometimes feel so far away from this aspiration. But it said this. It said, be a good person for no reason, for real, not for praise, not for attention, not because somebody is watching, just because that's who you are. Be kind when it's easier to be cold. Be helpful when it doesn't benefit you. Move with love in a world that is lacking it. Be the type of soul that lights up a room just by showing up. Easy to talk to. Safe to vent to. Calm energy. The person folks run to when life gets heavy and they need to breathe again. Sometimes your presence only reminds people they are not broken, just tired. Shine so naturally that other people remember how to shine too. That's power. That's real. I believe if we are that kind of person, Proverbs 10:14 would read like this. The heart that knoweth no bitterness, a stranger will intermeddle with his joy. And that's what we want. We want to be a people that when we speak, strangers intermeddle with our joy, and we become friends, even though we've never met them before, maybe, and are driving with them for 2.5 hours. But we realize that we're friends, and we have mutual challenges that we're working on. May God bless us all with good, authentic friendships, because we all need them. Shall we kneel for a word of prayer?